You open your Bibles with me to Ruth chapter 1. If you're just joining us or visiting for the first time, we are working through the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. This is the third sermon in the book of Ruth. There will be eight messages as we work through this. Let me give a little bit of background to catch us up where we are. The story of Ruth begins with Naomi, a Jewish woman, and her husband Elimelech, and their two sons fleeing Judah because of a famine and going to the foreign country of Moab. It wasn't that far away, but it was nonetheless foreign, a country of other gods, a faraway place in terms of the spiritual dynamics anyway of Moab. While there, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies, and her two sons marry Moabite girls, Ruth and Orpah. After they had been there about 10 years, her two sons, Naomi's sons, die. And so she becomes a widow who has buried a husband and two sons in the land of Moab. And she now finds herself with two foreign daughters-in-law. She says to her daughters-in-law, "Go back to your people because I'm going home." And the reason she's going home is because she heard that the Lord had visited Judah, that the famine was over, and that God had brought great abundance to the land where she had departed. In our text this morning, Naomi arrives back home with Ruth, the one daughter-in-law who refused to leave. And when Naomi returns home to Bethlehem, she is met by an amazed crowd of ladies. In fact, it seems that her journey in Moab has changed her even physically. The hardships of the travel, the stress she's been under, the things she's gone through, and they ask, "Is this even Naomi?" So what we're going to do today is we're going to consider Naomi's homegoing, and we're going to consider Naomi's bitterness. For Naomi is bitter at God. She's upset, and she voices her complaint against God in the presence of the women of her hometown. So what I want us to do is look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, and then verses 19 through 22. I will ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Then, verse 6, first of all, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food." So this is why she's going home. One of her daughters-in-law stay, the other goes with her, Ruth. Verse 19, "So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, and when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You ever been in like a country eating restaurant or old hardware store or something and seen this sign? Have you seen this sign? Pretty awesome. "Lost dog. Three legs, blind in one eye, missing right ear, tail broken, accidentally neutered, answers to the name Lucky." It's an old joke. It always kind of tickles us when we see this. The joke, of course, is in the disjunction between the name of the dog and the circumstances of the dog's life. To be named Lucky when you've been through that much and had that many things go wrong is an irony indeed. When I was thinking about Naomi and her bitterness, I thought about this sign somewhere in the deep, weird recesses of my mind as I pondered this. I saw that sign. Why? Because Naomi in Hebrew means pleasantness or sweetness. It's the same principle as the dog on the sign. A name that does not meet her circumstances or her demeanor. Naomi comes home and she carries with her two things. First, a foreign daughter-in-law. Secondly, a whole lot of anger. As we approach this day, I want to talk to those of you who are struggling with bitterness, particularly bitterness toward God. And we might tell ourselves, well, good Christian people don't struggle with that. That would be a profoundly stupid thing for you to say. Good Christian people do struggle with it. They do deal with it. And they do battle against it. What I'd like to do is consider Naomi as an example of how a human being becomes bitter at God. And I want to, in the first point, try to understand in an understanding kind of way what she's feeling. But then I want to offer two other suggestions about her bitterness that I think may shed some light on how we should view this. The first point is this: Naomi's bitterness was the result of very real pain and loss. Naomi's bitterness was the result of very real pain and loss. Now, I don't want to judge Naomi this morning. We find people in the Bible that we can point to who have flaws or faults, and we beat up on them. It's an easy thing to do. It's kind of a cheap trick. When we realize that Naomi was a woman like any other man or woman in the world who can't help but react to circumstances that go on around her and in her life, it makes us, I think, a little more sympathetic. And so the first point is the most obvious point, and that is that Naomi's bitterness was the result of very real pain and loss. She really had gone through something in her journey that made her bitter. Verse 19, look back at verse 19. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem, the two of them being Naomi and Ruth. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. That verb, stirred, essentially means something like agitated. This is big news. By the way, some Old Testament scholars propose that the town of Bethlehem, which we know was a small town, that the town of Bethlehem at that time might have only had a little more than a few hundred people in it. So it's pretty big news when Naomi and Elimelech leave, and now they come back, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" It's very similar to what some of them will say to Jesus. Is this not the carpenter's son? Though I would suggest that in that case, it was more of an amazement at what he was teaching. In the case of Naomi, there's possibly some physical reasons why they're saying this. She probably looks very different. Remember, she's been gone a decade. Now, did they know everything that had happened in her life? Well, it's possible, because somehow Naomi had heard that the famine had moved from Judah. So somehow there's probably lines of communication, but then again, maybe not. Maybe all they know is the last time they saw her 10 years ago, she leaves with her husband and her two sons. Now she comes back looking pretty haggard with this strange foreign girl walking awkwardly behind her. So they say quite naturally, "Is this Naomi?" And she says to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." Why? Verse 21 is the why. "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." It's a fascinating passage. By the way, one of the early Jewish commentators read into that a financial statement. What they surmised, some of them, was that when she said, "I went away full and came back empty," that what she meant was she was actually very wealthy, and Elimelech was wealthy, and the reason they left really wasn't in order to find food, but so that he would not have to share of his monetary wealth with the neighbors in Bethlehem if they stayed during the famine. That's a profoundly uncharitable thing to say. I mean, the text doesn't say that at all, but that's just how some of the early Jewish commentators tried to read motive and rationale into the story. Well, the more natural reading is that she's talking about her family, right? I mean, when she left, she had a husband and two sons. "I went away full. I left with my husband and two sons." What's the elephant in the room when Naomi comes back? What's the question no one quite wants to ask? Where's Elimelech and the boys? "I went away full. I came back empty. Why call me Naomi?" Here again, "Why call me Naomi when the Lord," notice she has two charges against the Lord. First, "He has testified against me," as if this is a legal image, like a courtroom image. God has testified against me. God took the stand against me. "He has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." Why is Naomi bitter? She's bitter because she buried a husband and two sons in a foreign land while fleeing famine in her own hometown. Can we be a little bit sympathetic to that? I hope so. Never having buried a family in a foreign land while fleeing a famine, I don't know what that's like. I can imagine that you'd feel pretty bad about it. So the first point I want to make is that when pain happens and loss, it leads to real bitterness in life. It can. It happens. Let me give you a few examples. Many of you have read Joseph Heller's novel, Catch-22. And there's a scene in Joseph Heller's novel when Yossarian, who's kind of the anti-hero of the book, when Yossarian is having a conversation, he is, with Lieutenant Shishkov's wife, and they're talking about which god they don't believe in. They're both atheists, and they're talking about which god they don't believe in. And I've mentioned this scene before in the past. It's a humorous scene, and Yossarian's complaint against God, he says he doesn't believe in God because God is cruel. I'll share with you just one statement he makes. Yossarian says this, "Isn't God punishing me enough?" Yossarian snorted resentfully. "You know, we mustn't let God get away with it. Oh no, we certainly mustn't let him get away scot-free for all the sorrow he's caused us. Someday, I'm going to make him pay." This is Yossarian. That's a little section, one of the few sections I could actually read aloud of a long two-page section, when you get the feeling that Joseph Heller, the writer, is kind of venting his own anger at God. By the way, the lieutenant's wife is outraged by this and says, no, the God I don't believe in is sweet and kind and merciful and good. You shouldn't say those things about him. It's one of the truly kind of funny scenes in the book, but also a poignant scene in the book. But it's an example to me of how people harbor deep resentment against God. Ivan Ilyich, in Leo Tolstoy's novel, The Death of Ivan Ilyich, when he's dying, he has a bitter complaint about God. He says this, he cried out, Ivan cried out about his helplessness, about his terrible loneliness, about the cruelty of people, about the cruelty of God, about the absence of God. Quote, "Why hast thou, God, done all this? Why hast thou brought me to this? Why dost thou torture me so? For what?" He did not expect an answer, and he cried because there was no answer, and there could be none. The pain started up again, but he did not stir. He did not call out. Ivan said to himself, "Go on then, hit me again. But what for? What for? What have I ever done to thee?" I realize we don't normally voice these kinds of things in church, but I'd be willing to bet someone in here has said this before. Why are you treating me so cruelly? The seminal example of this is Voltaire's poem after the Lisbon earthquake in 1755. An earthquake, 9.0 on the Richter scale, hit Lisbon in 1755 on a Sunday when most people were at church. The earthquake, of course, caused buildings to collapse all over Lisbon, killing somewhere around 60,000 people. A number of people got in boats and began to try to get up the Tagus River to get to the ocean and get out. But then a massive tsunami caused by the earthquake made this amazing tidal wave come up and killed thousands of people fleeing on their boats. That gave rise to an amazing fire that burned the entire city, killing numerous people, which in turn gave rise to an outbreak of disease which spread all the way through Portugal and the surrounding areas. The disease that was a result directly of the earthquake killed over 10,000 people. I mean, this was a massive, massive catastrophe in the mid-18th century. And Voltaire, who actually wasn't an atheist, he was a deist, Voltaire wrote an amazing poem, a very difficult poem to read in terms of what it's saying, making accusations against the cruelty of God. And here's what he says. "These women, these infants heaped one upon the other, these limbs scattered beneath shattered marbles, the 100,000 unfortunates whom the earth devours, who bleeding and torn, still palpitating, interred beneath their roofs, in their lamentable days, without comfort amid the horror of their torment. What crime and what sin have they committed? These infants crushed and bleeding on their mother's breast. No, No longer place these immutable laws of necessity before my agitated heart, this chain of bodies, spirits, and worlds. Oh, the dreams of savants. Oh, how profoundly chimerical. God holds the chain in his hand, and he is not in any way enchained. By his beneficent will, all is determined. He is free. He is just. He is never implacable. Why then do we suffer under so equitable a master? I simply want to tell you that if you have felt these things, these kinds of things, we don't say aloud in church, that there is a long history of human beings feeling this. When you look around and see the pain of the world, why did God let this happen? And I don't want to either validate that or judge it. I just want to say that it happens. It happens. We're Christians. We know we have victory in Christ. We're supposed to be happy. We're supposed to somehow get through funerals and have our faith completely intact. But sometimes it just happens. Sometimes horrible things happen and we have horrible thoughts that we did not think we'd have. And so the first point is that Naomi is suffering because she has suffered great loss. But at the risk of analyzing someone's pain, can I offer you two other thoughts I think may help here? And if you're going through this right now, I think they may help you. The first is this. Naomi's bitterness was the result of her refusal to imagine that God might be creatively blessing her in unforeseen and nearby ways. Let me repeat. Naomi's bitterness was the result of her refusal to imagine that God might be creatively blessing her in unforeseen and nearby ways. Watch verse 20 again. I think there may be something we missed here. I think it begins with verse 21. I'm going to add verse 20 to this. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Calamity upon me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. There's something here that we don't need to miss. Look at verse 21. I went away full, and the Lord, that's the word Yahweh, right? The Lord, verse 21, has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? And in verse 20, she refers to God as the Almighty as well. So from verse 20 to 21, you have the Almighty, the Lord, the Almighty. Some of you who went through the hermeneutics class I taught here last year will recognize that as a chiasm. In Hebrew, a chiasm is when you have an ABBA structure. All of you pay attention and stay awake. This is important. It's when the first and the last match, and then the second and the next to the last match, the Almighty, the Lord, the Almighty. She's doing something here with the names of God. That phrase near the end of verse 21, the Almighty, is extremely unusual. She's using the word there, Shaddai. How many of you remember the great song El Shaddai? Remember that? Michael Card wrote that, I think, in the 80s, El Shaddai. That's the word that comes from, but what Naomi does is she drops the L. El Shaddai means God Almighty. El, God, Shaddai, Almighty. She drops the L and refers to God as only Shaddai. What's unusual about that? What's unusual about that is that outside of Hebrew poetry, that never happens. It's virtually unheard of to hear God referred to in prose in a normal way of talking as the Almighty. It's unusual because it seems to be almost referring to God as a detached power. So follow what I'm trying to get to you. I know it's block party day, but I want to show you something awesome, right? Funnel cakes are coming, but before that, Hebrew, listen. Listen, you got to earn the funnel cake. We're earning the funnel cake now. Jews usually did not refer to God as the Almighty. It's like Naomi is saying, why do you call me Naomi? Why don't you call me Mara? Because the power has treated me bitterly. And I'm telling you that the women hearing this would have thought, wow, that's a fairly impersonal way of speaking of the God of our people, of the world. And then she repeats it. The power has treated me cruelly. My point is that you can see the degradation of Naomi's view of God in the impersonal use of the word Almighty that she uses to him. I don't think that's an act of worship. I think that's an accusation, as if to say, God is all powerful, God is almighty, God does whatever he wants to do, and we're the victims of his power. My point is that the end of verse 21, Naomi sounds like a Muslim. The power. It's not the loving God who's near me. It's not Yahweh God, he of covenant faithfulness. It's not the tender mercies of God. I'm going through this pain because the powers have done what the power does. And the power has smitten me down. The Almighty has struck me, she is saying here. Moffat translates this as, quote, call me Mara, for the Almighty has cruelly marred me. There's a guy named J. Hardy Kennedy who's an Old Testament scholar. He made the observation that Naomi is doing to God what some of the Bethlehemite women were doing to Naomi, that is, judging him. Judging him. Now, hear me. What's the problem with this? Watch this again. Watch this. Go back to the verse. Go back. Watch. I went away full. The Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Watch verse 22. Think this through. Get it in your head what's happening. She's there. The Bethlehemite Yahya sisterhood is there, whatever. It's all the girls. Naomi's here. They all gather around, you know. Verse 22, it's like the writer just kind of slips this in here. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite with her. Get this. Why do you call me Naomi? Why do you call me pleasantness when God has treated me bitterly? The power has struck me. Why don't you call me Mara? Why? Because I went away with everything and I came back with nothing. You're getting close to getting what I'm driving at. Some of you are thinking we'd love for you to get to it, but listen. Why do you call me this when I went away with everything and I came back with nothing? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite. Who is standing behind Naomi when she says, God took everything from me and sent me back with nothing? Who's right by her? Ruth. Can you imagine the awkwardness of this scene? You know that some of the Bethlehem women are doing what you and I do in these kinds of situations, like looking at this poor girl, and Ruth is probably just staring at her feet. Like Ruth might would say, I'm right here. I went away, God had blessed me, then God struck me, I came back with nothing. The writer writes, oh, by the way, Ruth the Moabite who came with her from Moab, he twice repeats it as if for emphasis, the foreign girl who was with her was standing right there. Why is that important? Because Ruth ends up being David's, King David's great-grandmama. Naomi is so busy complaining about what God has, quote, done to her that she can't see that a woman whose name will end up in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy and lineage of Jesus is standing right there. What if God let all the things that happened to Naomi happen so that she could get King David's great-grandmama into the family of God, into Judah, so God could bring a king who through him he could bring Jesus? Do you get what's happening here? The amazing, almost humorous irony that we complain so much, we forget that oftentimes what we see as a divine striking of us, a divine wounding, is really a creative blessing. What if Naomi would have said, "This is painful, this is hard, I don't understand it, but I haven't come back empty. Maybe somehow God's about to do something through this girl." And all the women say, "Who's that?" "That's my daughter-in-law." Have you ever made your personal problems so big that you leave no room to even imagine that, follow this, God may just know what God is doing? Could it be? Why am I going through this? Why am I suffering this? I have nothing. I have nothing. It could be that the weird baggage you have standing right behind you is the something God was trying to do, and that through her, he's going to bless the entire confound world. How blind are we? I love that. Verse 22, Naomi returns. By the way, Ruth is standing right behind her. God knows what God is doing. It's okay to cry. It's okay to hurt. It's okay to question, I think. But brothers and sisters, for us to think that we can judge the heart and mind of God because things have happened to us that we deem unfortunate and bad, and they are bad. What if it's the only way that God could bring a blessing to the entire world? Let me ask you something. If you losing that promotion you thought you deserved meant that God could bring 100 more people into the kingdom of God in some weird series of steps on down the road, would it be worth it? Is your promotion worth people coming into the family of God? Do you see what's happening here? Youth at school, you ask yourself, like, why does this junk happen? Why does that person mean to me? What if God's doing something you can't even imagine through the hard times and the hard circumstances? What if God knows exactly what God is up to? And in the midst of our pain, we need to trust him. Lastly. Naomi's bitterness was the result of her allowing the moon of her personal tragedy to eclipse the sun of God's larger, more amazing blessings. That's a metaphor and a point. Naomi's bitterness was the result of her allowing the moon of her personal tragedy to eclipse the sun of God's larger, more amazing blessings. Check this out. There's a little more after that verse. The passage is this. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Watch that last sentence. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. You guys ever seen an eclipse? A solar eclipse. I think they really encourage you to stare at those. Yeah, that's sarcasm. A solar eclipse is when the moon comes between the earth and the sun, and it blocks the light of the sun so that you can't see it. It can either be a partial eclipse or a total solar eclipse. And that's a pretty amazing thing. And what's so amazing about that is how much smaller the moon is from the earth. First of all, the moon is about 27% of the size of the earth. The moon's radius is 1,079.6 miles. The earth's radius is 3,959 miles. So the moon is smaller than the earth, right? But the earth is like dramatically smaller than the sun. If you look at a comparison of the earth and the sun, if you can barely see just off to the right there, the little bit of lettering, that's the earth compared to the sun. The sun has a diameter that is 110 times larger than the earth's diameter. So the moon is a quarter of the size of the earth, but the sun is 110 times bigger than the earth. So how can something that's smaller than the earth block from the view of the earth something that's so much larger than the earth? The answer is distance. The sun is 400 times larger than the moon, but it's also 400 times farther away. So what's happening in an eclipse is a smaller object that is close to us is blotting out a much larger object that is farther from us. And I would like to propose to you that that is exactly what's happening in Ruth chapter 1, the last five verses. Our pain and what we go through, our problems, that's the moon. It's right here. Now, proportionally, it's not the biggest thing in the world, even death, even a tragedy, even a family tragedy. But it's the biggest thing in our world because it's right here, right? But behind the moon of our own suffering is the great big sun of the blessings and work and goodness of God. Meaning, behind this smaller thing that's blotting out the horizon behind us is a massive thing that is going on beyond us and around us. Why? Because God is so big that he's working so great, but we let things get so close that they keep us from seeing what God is doing. So God looks at us and says, maybe I need to get closer than their own pain. So God sends Jesus. Jesus is God in our face to remind us that our own problems do not and should not dominate the horizon of our sight. Do you get that last verse? Naomi returned, Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. First of all, that helps us date it. Barley harvest is middle to the end of April. It's about the time we're in now. But do you realize that the chapter began with famine? It ends with barley harvest. It begins with starvation. It ends with bounty. How? Because God ended the famine. God was feeding the people. But Naomi cannot see that. Why? Because she has let her pain get so big that it's blinded her to everything else God is doing. And I just want to tell you, I've seen that happen. And I've been tempted to let that happen, and it's easy to let that happen. Do not let the moon of your own pain eclipse the massive blessing of God. She comes back. Behind Naomi stands Ruth, the great-grandmother of King David. In front of Naomi stands the barley harvest that God miraculously restored so no one would starve to death. All around her are the blessings of God. All around her, everywhere she looks, she could see the blessings of God, but she doesn't see them. Why? Because she won't look. Why? Because she has let her personal tragedy get so big that it's all she can see. What if, church, hear me, please know I say this compassionately, but what if your story, your personal story, your family, my family, our losses, our successes, all of these things. What if my story really isn't the biggest story in the universe. What if we give too much credence to my little world without just looking around and saying, oh, by the way, there's King David's grandmama, and what are they working in the fields? It's barley harvest. God has come. God has blessed us. God is faithful. God, Naomi, God is good. But he doesn't feel good to me. But that's because you're now lost in yourself. Can I get a witness? You're lost here. Your stuff has gotten so big, but there are things that are even bigger. Your stuff is just the moon. God is the sun, and all around us, he's doing amazing things, but you can't quite get off of your face and just lift up your eyes and see that God loves you and me and all of us, and he's faithful, even with the Lisbon earthquake, even with the pain, even with Nepal, even with the loss of your spouse, even with the loss of your child, somehow in the midst of that, God is still working. Do not get lost in the bottomless well of your own tragedy. There is a story going on, and it is beautiful. And God has not abandoned us, and he has not abandoned you. Naomi lost a husband and two sons. Judah gained a barley harvest and the great-grandmother of their king. It's just all in what you want to look at. It's just all in what you choose to look at. There is a story going on, and it has a champion, and his name is Jesus. And he wins. And our stories are footnotes, and they're real footnotes to us. I understand that. But they're footnotes to the greater story. Trust in the author of the story. He is not done with you. Lift up your eyes a little bit. Take the moon of your own pain for just a moment and peek around it. And you might just see that God is still in the business of doing amazing miracles. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, let us learn from the example of Naomi. We don't wish to beat up on Naomi. She is to me a cautionary tale of what I see in my own life. The amazing ability to magnify our personal tragedies and to minimize the worldwide working of your great name. Forgive us. I thank you that you do not begrudge our tears, but I thank you that you have not left us with just our tears. So, Father, this morning, if there's someone who needs to lift up their face and just see, wow, God's at work, I just pray they'd see it. Take heart, take courage, and know that God still loves us. He's not done. God, grant healing to anyone in here who's bitter. Even someone who might be bitter with you, Lord, help them to see that though we won't understand it all, we can yet trust that you are good, that you know what you are doing. And so, Father, we give you our hearts. We give you our minds. We give you everything. Teach us to trust. Walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know, maybe you're here this morning and you've heard this and you've thought, man, that's me. My stuff has gotten so big, it just dominates, it's eclipsed everything else. You know what would be awesome? Just to walk this aisle publicly, get on your knees on these steps and say, God, I just give it to you. I'm tired of that. I can't just live staring in a mirror of my own agony all the time. Or come pray with me, or even in your chair, in your pew, if you don't want to come, to just give it to the Lord. It'd be an awesome thing to be free, wouldn't it? Because when we're free of it, then we can see, man, God's working. If you need to come this morning, let go of anything, just come. If you need to trust in Jesus, walk this aisle, and I'll take your hand. You can say, man, I need Jesus. We'll pray. We'll just pray. And Jesus was faithful to save. If you have any other need to come, this is the time to come. Do you stand? Let's sing. You step out and come if the Lord's calling. Just step out now and come.
I will sing praise. I will lift my